Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
As we just mentioned in our prayer, this morning is a special time in the Scriptures. There are several sections of Matthew that have this kind of teaching in it. But when we come to these opportunities, we want to impress upon you the truth of what the Bible says and who Jesus Christ really is. This message this morning is one of the most significant, I think, that we will share with you. If our ministry were to end today, we would want to end it with you having this information. It's that important. We're in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22, the explaining of the principles of discipleship. The explaining of the principles of discipleship. Remember in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Lord gave a message entitled the Sermon on the Mount. And in it, he presented himself as being the authority to whom everyone must answer to. It'll be his words that everyone must answer to. And at the end of chapter 7, the people were amazed. He doesn't teach like the scribes and the religious leaders do. He teaches with authority. So in Matthew chapters 8 and 9 is the ministry of the authority of Christ. So Matthew says, basically, anybody can speak words. Anybody can speak with authority. But do they have what it takes to back it up? If everybody has to answer to Christ, that would make Christ be God. So in Matthew chapters 8 and 9, he is presenting the ministry of the authority of Christ displayed in various ways. We saw the healing of the leper, an incurable disease in those days. And yet Jesus cleansed and healed a leper with a touch. There was a centurion, a Roman soldier, who came and said his servant was laid up in bed, burning up with a fever. And Jesus, without even coming to his servant, just spoke a word from the distance. And the servant was healed. Who is this Jesus that even with his words, any sickness, any illness, any adverse situation can change with the snap of the fingers? See, you and I have to take, when we read the Gospels together, we study together, every week when we leave a section studying the life of Christ, you and I take that understanding out into life with us. And the question is always asked to us, is this Jesus capable of taking care of you? If he has this kind of authority, whether he heals or doesn't heal, whether he changes or doesn't change, does he have the authority to sustain me in every situation? Then there's Peter's mother was sick with a fever. And Jesus healed her of the fever and she got up and served him. They brought people who were physically suffering illness because of demonic possession. And he cast out all the demons And he healed all the people from the physical effects of those demons and what they had done to those people's lives. That's a lot of authority. And it was effortless. He didn't have to go into all kinds of contortions and pray and scream and cry. He has the authority over demons. So he's manifesting the authority of Christ for us to consider. Because every day we take into consideration, can I trust Christ? Will he take care of me? Will he help me? But we come to this one little section. After all those healings, all of a sudden, here is the section where two people come up to Jesus and they make a commitment and express their desire to follow Jesus Christ. Now, what's important this morning is that you take away from this is that we are studying today the real Jesus as taught in the Bible. And I'll get to that in a moment. What we have in various churches today, in various denominations, are selected views of who Jesus is. You'll be surprised how many churches actually avoid these types of sections because of people in the church who don't believe that Jesus is their Jesus. Jesus would never tell me that. I've actually had someone tell me that to my face, and it was so traumatic. I remember it to this day. A gal we had in one of our studies in L.A., faithful every week, never missed a week, always so sweet, always seemingly loving the Lord. And when she went to get married, and I did the marriage counseling to prepare for the wedding, we talked about submission and the roles of husbands and wives, and she interrupted by saying, "My Jesus would never make me do that." Whoa. I don't know if you realize it or not, but everybody has a different belief and a different view of who Jesus is. And it's important you get the right one, because I'm going to show you in a moment, the Bible teaches that there are different Jesuses. Not everybody has the right one. Right in the middle of all these miracles, we have the explaining of the principles of discipleship. Look at verse 18 about the circumstance. "Now when Jesus saw large crowds around him," the thing that I love about Jesus is when he performed miracles and large crowds began to gather, he didn't say what it took to sign them up. That's when Jesus lowered the boom and told him the truth. And we know in John chapter 6, after he fed the 15,000 people and they came seeking him, he turned around and told them the truth and said, "I fed you with a free lunch. From now on, you have to feed on me." Every single person, except for the 12 apostles, left. Well, you talk about a unsuccessful church service when everybody leaves because they did not like the message. But that's what Jesus did. He drew the crowds and then he would tell them the truth. This is what it takes to follow me. And people want the miracles and people want the supply, but they don't want what it takes to follow Jesus Christ. "So when Jesus saw the large crowds around him, he gave commandment to go away to the other side. And when one scribe," a scribe is someone who interprets Jewish law, "when one scribe had come near, he said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you should go.' And Jesus says to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man does not have where he may lay his head.'" You want to go with me wherever I go? I don't have a place to live. The implication here is that everybody that came to him had a place to live, and they're going, "Whoa, I got a condo in Jerusalem, okay? you sleep out in the garden and you want me to follow you? No, thanks. I'll sleep in the condo. I'll catch up with you. And another of his disciples, meaning the first scribe that came was also a disciple, and another of his disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go away and to bury my father. Sounds like a reasonable request to a lot of people. But Jesus said to him, follow me. And leave the dead to bury their own dead. Let those who are spiritually dead bury the physical dead. You come with me now. Not even allowed, permitted to bury his own father. Sounds harsh. Sounds hard. But what I want to share with you this morning is about discipleship. Jesus never called a person to become a Christian. The Bible never calls people to become Christians in the whole Bible. Jesus never called people to become church members. Jesus only called people to become one kind of person, that is a disciple. Nothing short of that. He never called people to become a Christian. Interesting, the word Christian is found three times in the New Testament. And all three times, it represents what the Roman government or the non-believing world called believers in Jesus Christ. Believers never called themselves Christians. They were called Christians by the world. The word Christian to the world, they actually associated believers in Jesus Christ to be a Jewish cult. I don't know if you knew that or not. An offshoot of Judaism. Oh, these Christians, they have this Jesus guy as their Messiah, and they follow him around the wilderness, and so they're kind of an offshoot, they're Jewish people, and they're kind of an offshoot, and they got this kind of this private thing going. So the non-believers considered Christians to be a cult, an offshoot of Judaism. But in every instance that it's used, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, they were first called Christians in Syria and Antioch. King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 28, accused Paul, you trying to make me become a Christian too? And then Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, in Peter describing the persecution brought against believers by the outside world, he said, if you have to suffer as a Christian, then do so. It was the non-believing world's name for a believer in Jesus Christ. So in those days, let me give you a little definition, and I'll give you the definition for today. The word Christian is a religious belief system. A religious belief system. Back there, it was based on Christ. In our day, it is a religious belief system based on Christ and the Bible. It's pretty general. In case you haven't caught on, all the different churches and denominations that we have to choose from are different religious belief systems that are based on the Bible. Everybody's system is based on the Bible, but is different from everybody else's system. It is a religious system. That's all it is. Now, in our day, the word Christian is used to distinguish between Jewish or Islam, Islamic, Hindu, Buddhist. When I go to check in at various places, and like a hospital or something, they say, "Well, what religion are you? Are you a Christian?" Because it's the general statement that represents we're of the Christian faith. But literally, the term Christian is the name of a system. Now, the problem with it is this, is that a person can adopt Christian beliefs and join a religious system called a church. And we call ourselves Christian. 80% of Americans call themselves Christians just because of their beliefs. But they're not saved. A person can be a Christian and not belong to Jesus Christ. That's the danger of it. I had made reference a few moments ago that there are different Jesuses out there. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul says about the Christians in Corinth, he actually told them, "I came and preached the Jesus to you, and some different teachers came in," and look what he says to them. "These people, they come to you and they preach another Jesus." The word "another," allos, means another of the same kind. "Whom we have not preached. If you receive another spirit," the word "another" is heteros, different spirit, "which you did not receive, or another gospel," a different gospel completely, "which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." He says false teachers come into town, they preach Jesus to you, they give you the scriptures, they give you the Bible, they minister from a spirit, and none of these three are the same as what we have. We didn't give you that Jesus, we didn't preach you that gospel, and that's not the same spirit that preached through us. He says, and you tolerate them. You bear up with them well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "Don't be surprised about all of this, for Satan himself is transforming himself into an angel of light." Do you know that Satan is the most religious being in the world? Do you know that Satan holds church? He transforms himself into an angel of light. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transforming themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." That's scary. In my human effort, I can discipline myself to become a Christian. In my own human efforts, without God's Spirit, I can transform myself through discipline and hard work. I can transform myself to appear to belong to Jesus Christ. That is scary. So Satan's in the pulpit. Satan has his ministers. And they're not in the pulpit spreading demonic doctrine, per se. They're preaching Jesus. They're using scripture. They're giving people spiritual experiences. But as Paul would say, it's not the same as the Bible. What I want for you more than anything is for you two things. Number one, is that you understand who the true Jesus is in the Bible. And number two, you make up your mind if that's the Jesus you want to follow, because any other Jesus that you choose will be false. Now, why do I give that warning? Is because within the Christian religious system, the Christian religious system of our day is made up of people who have individual beliefs about what the Bible says and what the truth of God is. individual beliefs. With that, I set out to find a church system that fits my beliefs. You see, that's what's happening out here. Are you guys Calvinists? Are you guys Reformed? Are you guys, you know? People are trying to find a religious belief system that fits their own personal beliefs because their own personal beliefs is the right way. It's all human-based. And we find out that if we got us all together, we all believe in Jesus Christ, but our view as to who he is all different. It's all skewed. Jesus never called a person to become a Christian or a religious person or to join a religious system. Never called anybody to do that. Secondly, he never called people to become church members. Sometimes, if not most of the time, finding a church system and joining it as a member takes the place of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Many people who claim to be Christians today are actually committing idolatry because they're giving themselves over to the church and the church system, saying, by doing that, therefore I'm fulfilling my requirements to follow Jesus Christ. No, you're not. It's taking the place of Christ. Doesn't mean you can't go to church. But when a person puts all of their justification and dependency on giving themselves over to some kind of religious belief system someplace, it's like the Catholic Church of old, of many years ago, that would tell everybody that the church is here as Jesus Christ's representative here on earth. And when you give yourself to us, you're actually giving yourself to Jesus Christ. No, you're not. The church is not Jesus Christ. People in the church are not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. Period. Jesus never called anybody to become a church member. What Jesus called the person to do is to become a disciple. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me." How would you like to be told that? I mean, Jesus face to face with you to say, if you want to be my disciple and you cannot be anything less, you can't just be a church member, you can't say, I'll tell you what, Jesus, discipleship is just costing too much. I think I'll just be a Christian. Jesus face to face with me says, if you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You have to reject yourself. Period. Straight across the board, anything you want, the way you want it. Take up your cross daily, the death that I died for you. Every day, live in the truth that you died on that cross. And thirdly, follow after me. Well, I'll go to church. No, follow after me. I'll join a church program. No, follow after me. Follow him every day on a personal basis. That's tough. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, this is what people call the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say make church members, didn't say make Christians, make disciples. Call people to become disciples, not part of your organization, not part of your group. The word disciple, mathetes, comes from the Greek word manthano that means a learner. That's what it is. A disciple of Jesus Christ is a learner. Not learning of someone, but learning from someone. A disciple is someone who learns from Jesus, period. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." This is the head oxen up front, up in the right-hand corner, and they had these wooden stalks. And the head oxen had the yoke, the stalk around his neck, and the inexperienced oxen next to him and had the stalk around his neck. And the inexperienced oxen would learn how to turn, when to stop, when to go, by relying on and following the head oxen up in the front. They're yoked together. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Easy and light. Say, wait a minute. When I try to follow Christ, it's not easy and light. Guess why? You see, when you're relying on the head oxen to carry the whole load and all you got to do is follow, it's no big deal. But what happens when the head oxen's going straight and you want to go left? All of a sudden, it's not easy and light anymore. So when the Spirit of Christ, when the Spirit of Jesus Christ enters into a person, the reason why he has to come in is because he comes in and takes possession. I am now yoked to him by his Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have from God and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price." Most people don't know this. Not only did Jesus die for our sins on the cross, he died to purchase us. He paid the purchase price. That's what the word redemption means in the Bible. It means to purchase out of the marketplace. They would go down and they'd line up the slaves on a stage and they would bid and they would purchase slaves from out of the marketplace. And the Bible says that Christ came and he purchased us from out of the marketplace of sin, being slave to sin. He purchased us and made us his property, his possession. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, "You were bought with a price. Do not be servants of men." You were purchased. When his Spirit came in, he took possession. I am now yoked to him to follow him. Now, Paul said it a little differently. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Paul didn't call it slavery. He called it being a soldier. He says, "The things you heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will have the competency to teach others also. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no one who is involved in the war entangles himself with the affairs of this life." You catch that? "So that he can please the one who enrolled him as a soldier." Now, I served in the military. I don't know if others, Mike, were you military? I know Carlos. He's our designated Marine guard for the front door. Over here, Carlos. I don't know if you've been around military a lot, But basically, once you sign up, once you enroll, the government owns you. Period. I'm B980905. That's it. They call my number. No, my name is Bill Clinton. No, you're not. Come over here. If I were fighting in a war and my father were to die and they were to get me word, I can't just pick up and leave. Sorry. If possible, you fill out the request chits, those little, and you have to pass it up the line and everybody has to approve of it and they have to come and get you and they have to pull you out and then send you on your way. You cannot do anything without permission. And even if they do give you leave, they can cancel the leave at any time. They can do whatever they want. I told you before, I think a couple of weeks ago, one of my favorite, I'm not a TV watcher or series watcher, but they used to have a series on TV called The Unit. And so somebody got me some CDs for Christmas of a couple of seasons of The Unit. Why do I like to watch these things? When I find myself slipping away and losing track of the reality of the situation that we here, we're soldiers. We're involved in a spiritual war. The warfare of Satan is not fair. He doesn't always attack all the time. He just kind of deceives us. Gets us moved into a feeling or a mood or an activity that harmless, except it's a setup. I used to watch those things. It's called the go bag. The man might be home with his family on base and enjoying themselves, and all of a sudden he gets a call. Off he goes. He opens the closet door that's right by the front door, grabs his bag, he's out the door, he's gone. And when you serve in the unit, sometimes you're gone for months and nobody knows where you are or what you're doing. Tough life. And as I read the scriptures and I'm studying of Christ and how he himself presented himself and how he handled himself and what he told people. If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. Reject yourself. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. I kind of have my own way of doing things. I can't be my own person. Isaiah 53:6 tells us that the overall summary effect of being a sinner is that I go my own way. I do what I want to do. I seek to satisfy my desires, my goals, and the things that I want to do. That's sin, pure and simple. So when Jesus comes in and he resides within and he possesses us, we are no longer our own. That's why he says you must deny yourself. You got a new Lord and a new master. You are no longer Lord over your life. Jesus says he is. And he will lead us in the way that God had planned for us originally. So that when people come to Jesus and they say, first, give me permission to let me go bury my father. We have to understand that the language in the text itself indicates that the father had not just died. He has not died yet. And that he is, number one, helping to take care of his father before he dies, and or number two, which is the main emphasis, is that he has to be there for when his father dies, is that he gets part of the inheritance. Permit me first to go bury my father. Never me first. Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go take care of this. Why would it be wrong to do that? It's because Satan is not fair. I will tell you that Satan will have people wrapped up in so many humanitarian and necessary things in life, they will never get around to following Jesus Christ. It's not that Jesus was trying to be hard. What he was saying was, no, those things, once your father dies, those who are spiritually dead, let them bury the physical dead. You are now spiritually alive and belong to Christ. You come with me because there are things to do. Paul says there are no obligations in the flesh when you belong to Christ. None. Even to the point in 1 Corinthians 7 where Paul says, those who have wives should be as though they don't. Your devotion to Christ is to do what Christ would have you to do. When Christ says go, you pick up the go bag and you go. Who knows where you're going? Who knows when you're coming back? I was reminded last week that about Peter, the Lord healed Peter's mother. Realizing that he was married, probably had kids, but all the time when you study him in the Bible, he's traveling all over the country with Jesus. Where's his family? They're back there. They're back home. Because Jesus told him, you come follow me. Doesn't mean he couldn't have brought his family, but whatever Jesus wants. What I'm saying to you today is that Jesus only calls one kind of person. One. And it has nothing to do with religion. He calls people to become his disciple. His disciple. Yoked to him, learning from him, serving him, belonging to him. We live in a culture that breeds all kinds of Christian religious systems. You can pick the system that fits you best. You can pick the system that suits you best, that will tell you what you want to hear the way in which you want to hear it. Do you understand why we in the ministry have failed in the sense that if you come in my church door or any other church door, how many churches tell the people when they come in, you know, if you come here and you want to follow Christ here, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. You'll never hear it. Because we in the ministry, we want people to come to church instead of denying themselves. We want to put them to work and teach them how to express themselves. Get involved. Put forth your best for Jesus. How many people would come to a church that says you have to deny yourself? Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Not many people would go. It is easier to become a Christian, it is easier to become a church member than it is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And only disciples of Jesus Christ belong to Christ. That doesn't mean a disciple can't find himself or herself in a religious system somewhere. That doesn't mean a saved person can't find themselves being a church member. But those things have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I want you to know the Jesus of the Bible. I want you to know that we don't take Jesus with us out into the world. Jesus takes us out of the world and takes us with him. Which is difficult and hard, because you might be the only one on your block that does it. Because everybody else is religious about their Christianity. But you sense no personal relationship and interaction with Christ himself. That's what it's all about. Did Jesus say some hard things? Wait till we get into chapter 10. He's going to say some even harder things. That those of your family are your enemies. They will oppose you following Christ because you won't be following them. And you won't be following with them. That's pretty hard. But the Lord's just telling the truth. You can be a Christian, church member, and associate with anybody you want to. But to follow Jesus Christ might mean that you have to follow Jesus Christ. And it might be upsetting to everybody when you're obedient. The cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. I want you to understand the religious setting in which we live. It's easy to find the easy way and the comforting way, but I don't want you to find out in the end it was all wrong and had nothing to do with Jesus Christ to begin with. My desire is to see people come to know Jesus Christ personally. To follow him personally, to experience him personally, to be changed and transformed by him personally on the inside, the inner person, the character, the integrity, the way we think, and to know him, and above all, put all of that together, is that he would be glorified in us and that other people would see Christ in us. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. And a lot of things in Scripture are just really difficult and hard. But the truth is the truth. It's best we know the truth and decide what road we want to go down. Help us to understand that not only back then, but even today, you're calling people to follow Jesus Christ. Not a church, not a church system, not a belief system, not an organization, not a church program, but Jesus Christ himself. Impress upon our hearts these truths, we pray, so that we're not deceived and have some kind of an imagination of some kind of fantasy Jesus that would never call upon us to follow in a difficult way or make difficult decisions about how we are to live our lives. Help us to realize that we have an enemy that we're at war with. He has already been defeated, but he makes it difficult for us to follow Jesus Christ because he picks on the people that we're closest to and the people that we love the most and even the activities and things that we love the most. Satan is not fair. Help us to understand the Lord's calling for our lives and what he calls us to be. And what he's making us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.